My wife had to remind me to make sure I remembered the light again. Thank you once again for allowing me the opportunity to be able to speak to you tonight. One of the things I do like to do whenever I visit a congregation is I like to at least preach one lesson that I think is encouraging. Because that's part of what we're supposed to do for each other, like Barnabas, build each other up. After all, that's what his name meant, wasn't it? The encourager, which is a great skill and is something that we sometimes perhaps neglect, or at least we take for granted, that this is something that we have to offer to each other, to build each other up. And why is that so important for us? Well, because it's easy to do something well for a short period of time, but to do it long term is difficult. We grow weary in well-doing, don't we? That's part of the lesson I think we, at least I saw this morning whenever we went through and looked at Abraham and the children of Israel, people like Moses, is that their commitment to God was not short-lived, it was long-term. It was not without bumps, and it was not without times in which they got discouraged. They needed to have their faith reaffirmed. There's nothing wrong with it, having a reaffirmation of our faith and our covenant with God. But they never turned their back on Him and they continued on steadfastly. And that is something that is not easy to do. And we know that because we all have experienced it with our walk with Christ. It's easy to do it for a short period of time. But to maintain that over years, decades, a lifetime, that is a real battle. And that's why Christ said that when it comes to the road of salvation, there are few that find it. And I think that we can safely say also that there are fewer still who remain on it and make it to the end to receive their crown of life. And so, my dear friend, this evening I wanted to encourage us. And I wanted to talk about your perspective as a sower of God's Word. Because this is what all of us are. Even though some of us do this for a living more so than others, every single Christian sows the Word to some degree or another. And this is something that we can definitely grow weary in. Because we feel like it's not doing anything. Or people reject it. What's the point? I'm not good at it. You know all the excuses that have been offered up in your presence. You know all the excuses that you have offered up within your own mind as to why you just shouldn't share God's Word at this moment. And I will have to say just a moment that this particular sermon, I heard a lesson by Brother Mark Copeland. And it was excellent. I don't know if he's a very, very good preacher. I don't know if you've heard him before, but it was his sermon that helped at least get me inspired to do better with this, and that's what spurned on this particular lesson here. And so I wanted to talk about our perspective, viewing us properly when it comes to sowing God's Word, so lest we get discouraged concerning it. Whenever you share God's Word with anybody, the first and foremost point that you always have to have at the forefront of your mind is that the power is in the Word. The power is not in you. The power is not in the other individual, really. The power lies in the holy, inspired Word of God. And whenever we accept that, then it suddenly releases the burden. It eases it so much. When you realize that what I'm having to do as a teacher of God's Word, or just as a Christian who's sharing God's Word with my friends or family or co-workers, I'm not having to come up with my own scheme here. I'm not having to come up with my own word of wisdom. How do I reach this person, and what sort of theological footwork do I need to utilize against them? Or something like that. You just preach the simple truth. You just live God's Word, and it's going to happen. Because as Brother Jake read for us a moment ago, what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in salvation for everyone, the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter. God's Word is the power. You remember that whenever Jesus was sending out His disciples to preach and teach in the limited commission and such, and with disciples later on, what did He tell them as far as preparing their speeches? He said, don't. Don't do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need. Now, we don't have inspiration from the Holy Spirit, so we can't just get up and just say whatever. But God has given us the Word. He's given us the Word. So you, and that way we're just like the apostles, in that we don't have to come up with it. Okay? You just search this book out and the answers are there. That is a comforting thought, my dear friends. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12 with me. The Hebrew writer said this. He said, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love this next verse here. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Relating to the, I think Christ here really is the Word, the Word incarnate. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that's what God's Word does for us. We know this. When we study God's Word and we read God's Word, what does it do for us? It pierces us. It cuts through. It gets through all of the garbage and everything and gets down to the very point that we needed to hear to change our lives. And whenever you preach God's Word simply and plainly, whenever you live God's Word simply and plainly, that's what's going to happen. It's going to cut into the lives of the individuals. Not because you are spectacular, but because the Word that you are living by is spectacular. You know, Doug and I, we were talking about just reactions that we get from sermons and things like that. And one thing that I think is humorous sometimes is that after you preach a lesson, then you get down and talking to people and they say, they think that you must know something. How did you know this? You're preaching right at me and such. Did you intend that lesson to me? Yes, I did. I had no idea, of course. But that's what God's Word does. It will reach the people it needs to reach. It will cut where it needs to cut. It will afflict. It will lift up. It will edify. It will do what it needs to do in a way that we can never do. In all honesty, my dear friends, we cannot have any true conversion without God's Word. That has to be planted. You go to to 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, where Peter made this point about how we have changed as Christians and we have been born again. Like with what Jesus said, right, this morning in John 3. But he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The living Word of God. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You know, I was talking with the Rogers and his family this afternoon. He likes to garden. I like to garden. Hit it off well with regard to that. And one thing that we started talking about is hybrid seeds versus like heirloom seeds and things like that. Heirloom, some of you know, heirloom are old-fashioned, old-world type seeds. But they're also what's called true-to-type seeds. Whenever you plant an heirloom seed, like a black creme tomato, you're going to get a black creme tomato. If you take like a Better Boy hybrid, though, tomato, and you plant that seed, you're going to get a tomato plant, but you have no idea. It's not going to necessarily be like the parent plant. It could be something else. There's no consistency there. It's genetics all over the place. Whenever it comes to planting God's Word, there is the one true seed, true to type. There are lots of hybrids of this Word out there. There are lots of different variations. There are a lot of different Christians and churches out there. What these places have done, what these people have done, is they have hybridized God's Word. They have changed it to some way. Not so much that it's unrecognizable. No, it's still similar. It's like a tomato. It looks like it. It tastes like it. But it's not the original. There's something different. And that difference is discernible to us, to just the outside observer. The only way in which you know and discern that it's different and it's not the true Word, that it's not the true church, that it's not the way Christ would have a Christian to live, is you have to go back to the seed, the original, and look at it and examine it, taste it, feel it, smell it, experience it. And then you see that what I've been living, what I thought was Christ and His church all along, it's been a copycat. It hasn't been the real deal. And I say that with honest experience. Many of you know I was raised a Lutheran. I thought that what I had and what my family was experiencing, what we had been taught, that was the truth. That was the church. That was God's Word. I was a Christian. But then whenever I was gracious enough or fortunate enough to have someone show me, my wife, God's Word, and what a Christian really was, it was like night and day. It's like a store-bought tomato, right? In comparison to a homegrown. It just doesn't compare. Show the world what the true seed of God is, what the original is. And my dear friends, you will show them something that they have never experienced before. They thought that they knew it, but they've come to realize it is not. It is not at all what I thought. It is so much better. Share that with the world and give your friends that opportunity to taste it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, what did he say? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. That's what you taste whenever you experience God's Word. The Lord is gracious. And that's not something that's just for new converts, is it? It's for all of us. We continually seek after the original to experience it so that we can grow by it. Because nothing else will do. We hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And in the process of presenting all of this, what do? We present the entire Word. We present the entire Gospel. What does that mean? Now, you can't sit down and, well, I say can't. You're not going to find many people that you can sit down and let's just read the Bible cover to cover. In all honesty, if we even did that ourselves, our brains will happen. It will overload and we will be overwhelmed. We will get tired and we will not be able to glean everything. You know that it takes a long time. So patience is definitely required. But we do not intentionally hide things. A summation of what the true gospel is, the whole gospel is, I think, is in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, where Paul said this to these Corinthian brethren who are having issues of division and dissension. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the third day." Or again, the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the summation of what the gospel is. Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. If that is the seed that you have helped plant in somebody's life. You've planted something very powerful. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't shy away from it. He believed in it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It changes a person, doesn't it? And in the process of our sharing this powerful word, a word which we believe in, a word in which we have tasted and experienced and are excited about, one of the ways then that we can get dismayed is whenever people don't share that excitement. They don't get it. What you have to remember, my dear friend, is that the result as to whether or not this word is going to take place or take root is dependent upon the soil. If the seed does not take root in the life of your friend or your family member or your neighbor or your coworker, it does not necessarily mean that the problem is with you, that you've somehow not cast the seed out properly, or that there's something wrong with the word. And you know, there's a lot of people that do not believe in the foolishness of preaching, right? How are we going to get people in the door? How are we going to get people converted to Christ? Well, we got to think of some scheme, some plan. Let's send out surveys. What do people want? What do they want? What do they like about church? Let's try to cater to their needs and what their wants are. And what did Jesus say about that in John chapter 6? You seek to have your belly filled. Seek rather the bread of life. Seek me. That's what we have to share with people. Not be deluded into thinking that something else will do. The soul is at fault. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 14, he told his disciples this when he was sending them out. "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or the city, shake off the dust of your..." That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Particularly whenever the person you're trying to reach is someone that you love and that you care about. That is a very difficult thing to do. However, what we have to remember and realize is when Jesus speaks of shaking the dust off of our feet and moving on, He's not telling us that you no longer give that person a second thought. He's not saying turn your back on that person. He's not saying that you don't love that person anymore. But He's saying you do not allow it to burden you, and you move on and you continue to share the word then with somebody else. It may be that that word is going to take some time, and that seed is going to take some time to take root in that person's life. You just don't know. Don't get bogged down and overcome when it may not work as quickly as you think. And Jesus told His disciples what else when it came to those that would reject their teaching? Said, "Don't be surprised at that. They rejected me. And I'm the master, right?" And we cannot think ourselves better than Christ. Christ heard everybody. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be first have spoken to you." He's speaking to Jews here. "But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul would go into the city. What was his custom? He'd go to the synagogue. He'd preach the gospel there. Some people would believe. Some wouldn't. They didn't. What did he do? Go preach to somebody that would listen. Go talk to them. And not be overcome. What we have to remember is that the success, as far as our job is concerned, is when we sow the word. Whether or not it takes hold in the life of the individual, whether or not their heart accepts it, that's on them. Whether or not it grows and it prospers in their heart and in their life, that's them and God, right? We plant, we water. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. Not any more than we can try to get our little seedlings to grow. We can water it. We can fertilize it. We can cultivate it. We can love it. We can sing songs to it if we want to. But we cannot make that seed grow. Only God can do that. Again, that's comforting to me. We get frustrated when we try to take on a responsibility that's not ours because we have no power. In all honesty, whenever we experience conversion, when we see somebody convert to Christ, that's an added joy. A lot of the seed that we throw out there, we will never see the fruit of it. All right, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I like to. This is the way that Brother Mark put it, and I liked this. This was kind of the point that he made that made me really think about this lesson. And that is, he said, we're simply seed throwers. Think of yourself as a seed thrower. When we think of ourselves as, what is my job? I'm just a seed thrower. One thing, it's humbling, and we have our position in proper perspective. We do not think of ourselves too highly. I'm just somebody out there casting seed, right? I'm a servant of God, and that's it. I'm not a great orator or some great teacher or a theologian or something like that. That's part of it. The other part of it, then, is what we've been talking about primarily, and that's that we don't get discouraged in what we're doing. Nor do we get distracted from what our job is either. It's not our job to prepare the soil. In Luke chapter 8 is where we have the parable of the sower. Parable of the soils. And let's just read a portion of this. And notice a few details. So a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, 100-fold. And Jesus then said to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, there's different forms of gardening, different forms of farming, isn't there? I come from a line of farmers. What my family has done is they do what's called traditional row crop farming. That's, you know, fields, acres and acres and acres of corn. Bethany's grandparents do the same thing, right? Monocrop type farming. Tractors and everything. What do you do in that type of farming, in traditional farming? You prepare the soil. You till it, right? You break up the clods. You take a moldboard plow through the fresh ground, turn it over. You got to take a disc harrow through and break up the clods. You sometimes have to take a chisel plow through. And there's lots of passes to go through to get the soil just right so that you can plant the seed and the seed can take root and it can grow and it can flourish and you can have a good harvest. Is that the type of farming we're seeing here? No. What's this guy doing? This is like whenever you're seeding your wildflowers or your yard. He's just walking along and he's just throwing it. Anywhere and everywhere. That's the type of farming God would have us to do. Everywhere you're walking, doesn't matter. You're just throwing the seed out there. Some of it's going to take root, some of it's not. Some of the birds are going to get it. Some of it's going to fall in rocky soil, thorny ground, amongst the weeds. But you know what? One time out of four, it falls on some good ground that grows up and actually produces fruit. I think that's important to remember, though. Out of all the four soils here, only one that actually makes it. Jesus did say, though, few will there be that find it, right? God gives the increase. We spoke about that already. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7 are the verses, though. We'll come back and read those along with a couple others in just a moment. Now here's something that I think is important for us to remember. God can use defective sowers. And we are great at offering up excuses as to why we ought not do something, why we ought not do more. But God can use us. He can use every single one of us. Philippians chapter 1. I really like this section where Paul talks about those who are trying to afflict him and people who are trying to add to his bonds. And what Paul's doing when he's writing to the Philippian brethren here, he's writing to these brethren to try to comfort them. He's thanking them for what they've done for him, and he's trying to comfort them because they're worried about him. He's in prison. He's been put in bonds. He's beaten, etc. He's trying to let them know it's all fine. It's all good. I'm all right. And his spirit is doing well also. He lets them know this. In one way, by what he says in chapter 1, verse 15, beginning, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. So he says, there's lots of people preaching Jesus, and there's lots of different motives behind it. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. An evil motivation. The other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And so Paul then asks the question, well, what then? He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, I don't care what their motives are. Christ is being preached, and I'm okay with that. He says, that's all that matters. We don't have to become overwrought with worry of other seed throwers that are out there and concern. That's one thing, way in which we get distracted. We criticize each other from doing the simple task that lays ahead of us. 1 Corinthians, though, here's another one. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul describes himself here, and he says, I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? Summation of the gospel. I didn't know anything. But all I knew is that Jesus Christ was crucified, and that's all I needed to share to you, though. That's all I needed to know. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul a good speaker? Was he a good teacher? He didn't think so. Kind of like Moses in a way. I'm slow of speech. You ever had to get in front of an audience before? You get nervous? Paul talks about being nervous here in a way. Much fear and trembling. You know, however you want to take that, as far as if he was nervous about preaching to them specifically, or if he was nervous about the circumstances and situation, whatever it is. Either way, Paul, it was not easy for Paul. That's the point he's making. As simple as the job of sowing seed can be summarized, I mean, it's just throwing seed, right? It's still hard to do. And there's a sacrifice involved in that. And Paul brings that out clearly here, that even as an inspired man of God, it was not something that was always easy for him to do. He was not always sure of exactly what to do as far as going into these situations. You consider Paul going all throughout in these pagan worlds, these different lands, not knowing the languages, not knowing all the customs, not knowing who he's going to encounter. Is this friend or foe? It didn't matter, though. Paul rested on this one fact, Christ crucified. I knew Christ, and that's where I'm going from. That's the starting point, my friends. You start with that, and you go from there, and it'll fall into place. Don't become overly concerned. Don't become too worried about it. And whenever you are sowing the seed, again, like we mentioned earlier, you may not see the fruit of it. In fact, somebody else may reap from some of your good work. And does that chafe you? the thought that your work and somebody else is going to get credit for it? I'm sure that you hear of in a lot of work with individuals that have come to you and visited in your congregation. You've helped them out. You've helped them out financially, you've helped them out materially, given them a job perhaps. You've helped bring them to Christ and convert them to Christ and bring them up in the love and admonition of God, only to have them move their membership to another congregation. Does that bother you? It does bother some people sometimes, because we feel like, well, we've put all this work into you and now you're going off somewhere else. You're taking our good work with you. Someone's going to get the benefit. But that's not what we're about, is it? Because we're not about converting them to us. We're not about converting them to our congregation. We're about converting them to God and to Christ. And if they're able to go out, praise be to God, spread the word some more. It's amazing what you can get done whenever you don't care who gets the credit for it. Whenever Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 4, in verses 35, he says this. He says, "Say not then, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I said, you lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Don't put it off, it's now. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." It's a team effort, what Jesus is saying here. You sow, you water, you reap. Not that we do all of those things exclusively, but sometimes you're going to be a reaper. Sometimes you're going to be a sower. Sometimes you're going to be a waterer. And that's okay. Do whatever God needs you to do. And that's all right that we may never see the fruit of our labors. But you know what? In the whole process, we may make it easier for somebody else. And that is not in vain, my dear friends. And so, let's go back point of the power of God. Let's remember and realize that God's providence is at work. It's not that God's providence is still at work today. It's not that God went through the first century and now He's decided to take a nap on us and He's just letting things go. Has God ever done that? No. God has always been sure that His word does not return to Him void. He's not sitting back up there in His easy chair and just watching how things play out. His plan is not yet done with us. If that was the case, then this old world would have stopped spinning and we would have gone on to be with Christ. There's more to be done. There's more work. The night has not yet come. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Here's a verse that you may be familiar with. If not, it's a good one. You may want to mark it. You may want to put it on a pillow or something. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth and show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." What is that saying? God's looking for those who are seeking after Him, constantly scanning. In Acts chapter 18, we see just this. Verses 9 through 11. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Why did he have to tell Paul that? Paul needed that reassurance. That's why. It's okay to need to be reassured. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Paul was going into a particularly dangerous territory at this time, and Jesus was letting him know that no harm is going to befall you at this moment. Why? "Because there's a lot of people that need to hear about me. I have a lot of people here. Love me." God knew that, and so he sent Paul there to find them. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. You know, before this, we read about Aquila and Priscilla, and Paul working with them. What was the good work that they did? Apollos, great orator, but he was mistaken, wasn't he? What did they do? They took him aside, they taught him more plainly or more perfectly the Word of God. Apollos loved God. He needed to hear that. God made sure that he did by the foolishness of preaching. Who knows? Maybe you're brought here today to hear some foolishness of preaching because God thought you needed it. God thought I needed you. Those who hunger will be filled. Is that what Jesus said, right? Absolutely. In the Beatitudes, 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. No doubt about it. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask and given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Do you believe that? How often do you pray to God about that? How often do you rely upon God with that? Here are the verses that I said we would come back and we would read. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own labor according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. If we prepare ourselves, God's going to give us the opportunity. Through the process of preparation, we is when we often recognize the doors of opportunity as well. Those are too precious for God to waste. And He's going to give them the chance possible. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul spoke of this. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That's whenever he was tarrying in Ephesus for Pentecost. And some bad things did happen to Paul, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, then, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. God opens doors for us all the time. We just may not be willing to walk in. We're too afraid to recognize it for what it is. Whenever Paul was writing to young Timothy, in his last letter, Paul knew he was going to be passing from this life soon. He gave a lot of encouraging words to this young man here. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel with honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. What is Paul telling him? Prepare yourself for God's purpose. And teach people to prepare themselves for God's purpose. How do you do that? Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And he goes on to give them some good practical advice there. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they just bring about strife. Focus on what is sure, Timothy. Prepare yourself in that way. It happens with us as individuals. It happens with us as congregations. We're all together, aren't we? Revelation 3 and verse 8, Jesus said this, I know thy works. This is to Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. A door of opportunity really is a reward for us, my friends. Let's take it. Two more points, and the lesson will be yours. Prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer of righteous men and women. Think about all of us praying together and how much good that brings about. Actually, on this one particular point here, the last time I preached it, I used to have this as a point as prayer is fertilizer, because I was trying to go with that whole agricultural theme here. And brother pulled me aside afterwards. He said, "I know you didn't mean to liken prayer to manure, did you?" So I changed it. That's not my intent. Manure is good for gardening, though. But anyway, prayer promotes God's providence. So God wants us to come to Him, doesn't He? Just like as a parent, you want your children to come to you. You know what they need. You still want them to come and ask. Colossians 4 and verse 3, with all, Paul said what? Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Here's something interesting. Paul is talking about how he's in bonds here because he's preaching the gospel. What does he tell the people? Pray that the doors of opportunity stop so I can be released? No, he says pray for more opportunities. He doesn't want to stop. It's actually right before this is when he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And what happens, which is so wonderful, is you have when you have a person who is seeking for praying to God, and you have somebody else who's working for God, praying to God, and the two come together. It's no accident. Acts 10, what do we read about? Cornelius. What do we see with Cornelius and his household, right? Cornelius was a good man, as far as the Jews and other men were concerned. But he needed to hear God. God knew that. God knew his heart, and God sent Peter to him. For both of these men, there was some challenges they had to overcome to come together, but God brought them together. And what was the result? The door of the gospel opened up to the Gentiles. What a great opportunity. What if Peter hadn't walked through that door? So do we pray for the opportunity to sow? Do you pray that God will utilize you? What did the prophet say? Here am I, Lord, send me. What did Samuel say? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Is that the attitude we have? Or maybe we say that, or do we kind of subconsciously think, I don't really want to. You all know, I've already mentioned this to you, but I did not play sports growing up. I wasn't very good at it. I played because I liked my friends. Whenever the game, basketball, happened, what would I do? I would send as far away from the coach as I could, would not make eye contact with him, and I prayed inwardly, God, do not put me in. I did not want to play in the game. Why? I was afraid. I didn't want to make a fool of myself. I didn't want to let the team down. It wasn't that great. I didn't practice enough. That was my fault. Is that how we are with God? I was afraid, really, because I was unprepared. I started more time into it, and actually, by my last year, I actually was okay. I was a starter. It's saying something about how bad our team is, not how good I was, though. But then I wanted to get put in. Why? Because I was prepared. I'd put some work in. I was excited about it. I was not afraid anymore. Maybe the reason that you're afraid and you don't pray to God for opportunity is because you know you're not ready. You haven't prepared yourself. So instead of remaining then a useless vase of God that's on the shelf just collecting dust, prepare yourself as a vessel for use for God, for the Master, like Paul said. You are beautiful and you are valuable, so much so that Christ died for you and He has preserved your soul so that you can do many great and wondrous things for Him. Prepare yourself for Him. And suddenly it's not so terrifying anymore. I'll let you in on a little secret too. When it comes to us preachers, preaching to people, studying with people, it can be terrifying. Going to someone's house and not knowing what's going to happen here. Like Paul had already observed. You know what? You keep doing it. You keep studying. And suddenly it starts to get easier. Why? Not so much because you get better, but really it's because you start to rely on God more. And you get more confident in His Word. Here am I, Lord, send me. And let's pray that way. And so that brings us to our last point. The one that it seems so obvious. And that is that we reap what we sow. That's exactly what Paul observed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The point Paul's making there is in the context of giving. But the principle applies across the board to any aspect of our Christian life. Even the world knows this. You got to spend money to make money, right? You want to harvest a lot, you want to do a good, you have to sow the seed. You got to sow more. Spend more time with it. And remember, what's your goal in this? Your goal is to share the gospel with people. The conversion aspect, you don't have to worry about that. That's God and that's them. If you get to be part of that, if that door of opportunity presents itself to you, praise be to God, and go through that door while it remains open. Don't delay. God wouldn't present you with the opportunity if He knew you weren't ready for it. Go for it. But if the door doesn't open, that's okay. Keep going. Maybe come back around again, and maybe it'll be open next time. Who knows? We sometimes record our success in the number of baptisms and things like that. That's not the measuring stick that God utilizes for us. In fact, what did Paul say? I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you because there were problems, right? Favoritism and factions that had been experienced in the congregation at Corinth. So to summarize, to review, what are the points that we need to remember? The power is in God's Word, my friends, not in us. The results is soil-based. You can do your very best to try to grow something in bad soil and it just isn't going to grow, and that's not your fault. It's not because you're a bad farmer. The problems with the soil. Move on to some better soil. You're just a seed thrower anyway. It's okay. Sometimes you're going to sow and somebody else is going to reap from the work that you've done. And that's fine. You're a team. God is working here with this work. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. God the Father is with you. And He's going to be opening doors of opportunities for you, especially even more so as you prepare yourself for this good work. Pray continually and without ceasing because prayer works. And if you want to reap more, sow more. Simple as that. And let me say this. When it comes to sowing God's Word, studying with God's Word, do not get locked into the mindset that sharing God's Word is a sit-down, formal, verse-by-verse Bible study. Studying God's Word and sowing the seed is not standing on the street corner thumping your Bible at people as they walk by. You can do that. I mean, Paul preached to the synagogues. Jesus preached to the multitudes. You want to preach, stand on the street corner and preach, by all means do that. But don't think that that's the only way that you can share God's Word. You share God's Word every single day by being the mother that you ought to be. By being the father that you ought to be, the son or the daughter. You share God's Word every day. You drive down the freeway in how you conduct yourself. by standing in the grocery store line. Someone cuts in front of you, or someone gets in the fast lane, right? 15 items only. You got 21, ma'am. Get out. No. You're patient. It's all right. It's all good. All of these little ways of just living your life, my friend, that is declaring God's Word. People see that. People notice it. Like we mentioned this morning, how did people identify God's people? The world, how do they identify the Israelites? What did God do through the establishment of the law, through all the customs and rules that He set forth, what they were going to wear and how they were going to dress, and don't shave the sides of your beard and all of this business? It's so that people knew, those Israelites are different than us. What makes them different? Jehovah God. That's what made them different. What makes you different? Jehovah God. That's what makes you different. And they'll ask of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. There's a door of opportunity. Every day, my friends, do not be weary and grow weary in well-doing, and do not be overcome. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, definitely put this one on a pillow if you don't have it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain, because God's Word does not return back to Him void. Won't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, we so humbly and yet graciously come before Your throne of grace, giving You our praise that You have allowed us to study Your Word, that You've allowed us to worship You in peace and security and safety. And Father, we pray that You would be with us as we go throughout the world, throughout our lives, that we share and sow Your Word, and that we can be ready to give an answer to everyone we meet with of the hope that lies within us. And Father, we pray in all of this, You do not allow us to be discouraged, that You do keep us humble and loving and forgiving and patient, Father. Go with us, and as we journey throughout the valley of the shadow of death, Father, protect us from the evil one. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. My friends, what a joy it has been to speak to you. And what a joy it is that we have a Savior who has died for us. Jesus Christ the righteous. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You have the opportunity right now, my friend, your door that's open to you. Come to Christ and be baptized. Believe in the power of God's Word so that He can change your life. And maybe you've done that in the past, but you forgot it. Here's your opportunity again. Let the angels in heaven rejoice this evening. Let them celebrate over your return tonight. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?